Right, okay. This is right church with a bit of difference, isn't it? You know, different to sitting in pews and being all religious and all that. There's variety here, there's life here. And I'd this morning, I preached this message when I first joined this church. And God has told me, right, I've got to preach it again this morning. And in the newsletter, right, I see on the newsletter that, right, I don't know whether this is coincidence or whether it's God. I'd like to believe it's God, right? There's the word Samaritan printed on the front. And I'm going to speak right this morning about a Samaritan, a woman. And I'm going to read from the scriptures, right? I'm going to read your passage, and I'm going to speak about this woman and about her life. And here we go, right? Chapter 4 of John's Gospel, and it says this, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard..." Okay, sorry. Sorry. John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Okay, everybody got it? Okay, got it now. John chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then the woman said to him, now we believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he required of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What a tremendous chapter. What a tremendous chapter. Right. I want to start right this morning by saying this, that when Jesus lived on the earth, he engaged people. He engaged people. That's when he began his ministry. They were right attracted to him like a magnet. He engaged Zacchaeus. told him to come down from a tree. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and he climbed up into a tree to see Jesus, right, because Jesus was passing that way. And he came down. He engaged with people. Now, we know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was a very extortionate tax collector. He robbed people. He just didn't take the taxes that were due, but he added a little bit on, and he kept the little bit for himself. But Jesus engaged with this person. And there was a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader, right? A leader of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin, right? The chief, a group of Jewish leaders. And Jesus engaged with him. There was the woman, right, that was, thanks, David. There was a woman that was caught in adultery, right? And the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right, they brought her to Jesus. And they said, right, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. What are we going to do with her? What are we going to do with her? The law says, right, that she should be stoned. That she should be stoned. And Jesus bent down and he started to write on the floor. And he got up and he said, the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked away. They all walked away. So we can see, right, that he engaged when he was on this earth. He engaged with people, and he engaged with every type of people. The scripture says he didn't come, right? And I love this. He didn't come. He didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the good people. He came to call sinners. He came to call us sinners. Stuart has said this morning, those that are messed up. And we've all messed up. We've all sinned. There ain't a person in this room this morning that has not sinned. Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of God's standard. We've all sinned. But Jesus engages with sinners because he loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves you this morning. He loves me. Don't matter what you've done. You say, perhaps I've done nothing wrong. I haven't committed any sin. Well, if you lied, right, you've committed sin. If you've looked at a woman lustfully, who's not your wife, you've committed sin. You've committed sin. So you broke the law of God. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You've broken that standard. Because if you break one, if you commit one sin, you've broken all of them. And this man, right, Jesus, he engaged with people. And we come to this part of the scriptures where he engaged with this woman of Samaria. Anybody know what this is? Water. It's water. Water. H2Q in liquid form, on which the life of plants, animals, and man depends. Water is an essential resource in Israel, right? And it's an essential resource here in this country as well, and in all the countries of the world. While parts of ancient Israel had many springs, the land boasted no major rivers. Like the Nile or the Euphrates, to support a large population. Life in Israel depended on heavy falls of spring rain. When these failed, the people faced serious drought. Because water was so precious, the people developed a number of strategies to preserve and use it. Farmers terraced hillsides, hewn channels in rock to guide water from springs to their fields. Each home in more arid regions had its own system of cisterns to preserve the water that fell during the rainy season. Cities maintained giant underground cisterns that could hold hundreds of thousands of gallons of water, thus enabling its citizens to survive under siege. Some 700 years before Christ, Hezekiah, that's one of the kings in the Old Testament, his engineers tunneled through rock to give Jerusalem access to water. In Jesus' time, a complicated system of aqueducts and channels carried water to Jerusalem. And if you want the scripture, if you want to see Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, you'll read there about Hezekiah. Water was important in Israel, not only for drinking, but also for ceremonial purposes. Many violations of Old Testament ceremonial law call for ritual washing of one's body and clothing. Symbolically, right today, and you know, then in Israel, symbolically, water speaks of abundance and blessing. And God leads his people besides quiet waters where there is always plenty to drink. And if you want that scripture, that's Psalm 23, verse 2, and we know that it's a well-known psalm. When the Messiah comes, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground a bubbling spring. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 6 and 7. A central feature in John's vision of heaven is that the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Thus, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. God himself is seen as a perpetually bubbling spring of living water. While it is true that deep waters frequently imply danger, and that the waters of the Genesis flood brought judgment, water itself is predominantly viewed in a positive way as a source of life, a provision for cleansing, and a gift given by God. Now, I looked up some biological things about water, and Sarah will know something about this, right? Water is, right, I looked up this in a book that I got in the house about facts, and it's a book about facts, right? And there's a couple of nurses here. So they're going to verify what I'm going to say, right? I hope they are anyhow. Water is the medium in which all chemical processes occur within the human body. The human body's metabolism, right? That's your makeup. It is mostly stored in muscle, blood, and skin, and accounts. Accounts for 60% of an adult's weight. That's how important water is. It accounts for 60% of your weight and my weight. And right, we see in this chapter, right, that Jesus, he was he needed, right, it says in verse 4, he needed to go, he left Judea, that's in verse 3, and he needed to go through Samaria. Now, several roads led from Judea to Galilee, one near the seacoast, another through the region of Perea, and one through the heart of Samaria, even with strong antipathy between Jews and Samaritans, the Jewish historian Josephus relates that the custom of Judeans at the time of the great festivals, and this time when Jesus left Judea and was going to right through Samaria to Jerusalem, right, was a time of great festivals. Was traveling through the country of the Samaritans because it was the shorter route. Although the verb needed may possibly refer to the fact that Jesus wanted to save time and needless steps because of his gospel, the emphasis on the Lord's consciousness of fulfilling his Father's plan. And the Apostle John may have been highlighting divine spiritual necessity. Jesus had an appointment with divine destiny in meeting this Samaritan woman. He had an appointment with divine destiny in meeting this Samaritan woman. He needed to go through Samaria. This was no accident. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, if we look at verse 6 in this chapter, it says this, that wearied from his journey, all right, although Jesus was God, he was a man. He was a man like you and me. He was a human being like you and me. And since the Word became flesh, he also suffered from physical limitations in his humanity. And right, he got to this well on the sixth hour. And John used Roman time, which started reckoning from 12 p.m. So the time would be about 6 o'clock, right, in the evening that he came to this well. He'd walked a long way. He was weary. He wanted a rest. And he sat on the well. That's what it says, right? And, right, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And women generally came in groups to collect water, either early or late in the day, to avoid the sun's heat. If the Samaritan woman came alone at 12 p.m., this may indicate that her public shame caused her to be isolated from other women. And right, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink of water. Give me some of this HO2. I need a drink. H2O. I need a drink. I need a drink of water. I need a drink." And the woman said to him, right, for a Jewish man to speak to a woman in public, let alone to ask from her a Samaritan a drink, was a definite breach of rigid social custom, as well as a marked departure from social animosity that existed between the two groups. Further, a rabbi and a religious leader did not hold conversations with women of ill repute. So here was Jesus, right, at this well, and he's asking this woman for, right, a drink of water. And this is the verse that I want to come to, right? And Jesus, in verse 10, he says this, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" She was taken up with this literal water. And Jesus, right, he wasn't talking, right, in this passage about literal water. He was talking about living water. And you know, she was a bit like, if you like Nicodemus, the woman like Nicodemus, did not realize that Jesus was talking about her spiritual needs. Instead, in her mind, she wanted such water in order to avoid her frequent trips to Jacob's well. Now, Jesus used right water like as a picture, if you like. He used water I've got the word here somewhere. Was it by? No, not a metaphor. Okay, I'll find the word now in a minute. Ah, here we are. Jesus used, right, the woman's need for physical water to sustain life in this arid region in order to serve as an object lesson for a spiritual, for a need of spiritual right water, which is spiritual transformation. Jesus, right, when he met this woman, and we'll see, right, when we read the passage that he knew straight away, right, about her life. He could see into her life. And, right, when he asked the questions about, right, the woman, when he said, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus knew. He knew, right, he knew that she didn't have a husband, that she'd already had five husbands. He knew before she told him. He could see into her life. And, right, he uses, right, the object lesson of water to get into her life. She was thinking, right, of ordinary water. What we've just seen here, she was just thinking of this water. And he wasn't thinking of this water. He was thinking of living water, his life that could change her life. You know, this woman, what was she? She was a social outcast. She came to the well by herself. She should have come with another group of women, but she was an outcast. She'd messed up. But Jesus, right, comes to give life. He comes to give, right, renewal to those that have messed up. And this woman was one of them. And you know, right, we see at the end of the chapter that she went back. She went back into her village, Sychar, and she said, come and see a man that told me everything that I did. Everything that I did in my life, this man Jesus told me about it. He opened up my life. Is not this the Christ? And you know, we were singing, right? No, that's not a song, Dave. Was it? Is there a new? Can you go through it? Again? That's it, yeah. We sang this song at the beginning, right? It's a new day. It's a new life. It's a new start. And you know, right? This Samaritan woman, it was a new day for her. It was a new start for her. Because she'd come in contact with Jesus. He had engaged her, right? She had come in contact with him. She had listened to him. And he's seen into her life. And it was a new day. It was a new start. It was a new life for her. Let me ask you a question this morning. I became a Christian, right? Stuart said this morning that he became a Christian when he was 16. I became a Christian when I was 17, right? I was brought up to go to Sunday school three times, well, church, chapel, if you like, three times a day. In the morning, my father used to take me on his bike. I used to ride on a crossbar, and he'd take me, and I used to go to Sunday school, and I was made to go to chapel in the evening, right? But there came a time in my life when I knew, although my father and mother were Christians, right? But there came a time in my life when I knew that I was not a Christian, that I needed Jesus like this woman, that I needed this living water like this woman needed it. And you know, right? There was a new day in my life. There was a new start in my life. And you know, that's got to be with every one of us. There's got to be a new day. There's got to be a new start. There's got to be a new life. And right, the only one who can give us that is Jesus. He gives people a new day, a new start, a new life. And you know, right, is right. After the day of Pentecost, his disciples, they continued what he did. They preached, right, about this living water, about this life that he could give. And they, right, passed on to people, right, that they could have a new day, a new life, a new start. Right, that the old things, the old sins, the old things, the old, right, the old washing of life, right, would pass away and all things would become new, right? So, right, this morning, I would, right, want to ask you this morning, have you drunk, right, have you drunk of this living water? Have you drunk of this living water like this woman did? She drank and her life was changed. Her life, right, was satisfied. She had a new day, a new beginning. That's my challenge this morning. Have you drunk of this living water? Have you engaged Jesus? Amen.